All right, well, greetings, everyone. We are recording on Tuesday evening, and I am I'm cutting a little close to the wire. I've got to get this ready for you for Wednesday night. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be covering verses 23 to 25 tonight. We're still working on the command we were talking about last time, fervently love one another from the heart. We find that in verse 22. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this takes us to the end of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 22, and I'm going to read to verse 25, but we're really looking at verses 23 to 25 tonight. And I've given the message the title, Why We Can Love As He Loved. And there's something in here that I found it quite powerful for myself, and I hope that it's powerful for you too. I hope that you really gain something from this as we study these scriptures tonight. So, beginning in verse 22, where we were last week, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, there's, as we read through that, I wonder if you can identify the theme. If you want to have a look back at those verses, as I'm sort of stalling for time here, is there anything that you see repeated in those verses? That might give you a bit of a clue. All right, so what does our text repeat several times? It is the word, word. At least in the English version it is. There's actually two different words in the Greek. The sense basically remains the same. But I'm going to make an application when I get to explaining the meaning of those words. Now, last week in verse 22, we saw that salvation came by our obedience to the truth, to the gospel. One purpose of salvation was so that we would love our brethren sincerely. So, there's a transformation. God transforms us in saving us from our sins and turning us into new creatures. He transforms us for the purpose of having love for one another. And then, therefore, comes a command, fervently love one another. So, in our natural state, which, you know, we aren't glorified. The sin nature is still with us. And so we still possess the natural state. The natural state doesn't naturally love one another. It doesn't naturally respond always as God would have us respond. The flesh is still with us. And so we have this command. Nevertheless, our spirit has been changed. And so we have that. We're already prepared spiritually to obey the command. Now, there's something about what he says in the verses we're going to look at tonight, which I think show us how we can work or act in such a way that we find that command is easier to fulfill. So the first thing I want you to see, and I've printed out the notes for you so you have a copy, the new birth really means radical change. Verse 23. So, we have a causal sense given. It gives us that little word, for you have been born again. All right, so he says, there's the command, fervently love one another from the heart, for, because, you have been born again. What's interesting is that the word for is not in the text. Now, sometimes when we see that word translated, there's a little three-letter Greek word that's actually there. It's not there in this text. What we have is a participle. If you were just to take this participle, and you could translate it this way, you could say, fervently love one another from the heart, having been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. So it's, having been born again describes your spiritual state, if indeed you are born again, if you're a Christian. So, however, if we go back to the command, fervently love one another from the heart is a mark of the Christian church. It's something that we do. We're called to do, and we do. And the more you grow in Christ, the more that you find this is so. Now, the idea is that the new spiritual state, having been born again, actually enables or becomes a cause or a ground of our obedience. Fervently love one another from the heart, having been born again. So the translators add in the word for, you could say because you've been born again. All right. So the causal sense is the meaning, and that's why they put it into the translation. So there's a cause. In other words, what we're saying is that this new birth has made it possible for us to love, as the command says. And there's a couple of verses I put into the notes, because the new birth really is an entirely new creation. And perhaps this is something that we don't dwell on enough, but there's something that our passage is saying to us. I'm going to quote these other two verses, but there's this passage is saying us this very same thing. Galatians 6:15 says, "For neither circumcision is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision." In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but what matters is a new creation. Now, he's making a different point there, but the big point is that salvation involves God remaking our person. It's a new creation. The most famous verse about this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Some translations say a new creation. "The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so, and if we look at our text here, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." And as I note in the notes here, something I picked up in the commentaries, imperishable is one of Peter's favorite words. But the idea is, or the picture is like a seed that is sown. All right, and the actual word, we get the word spore from this word, and it is it's the idea here is a seed that has been cast out into the field. It's actually the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. I don't think it's all that different from the normal word for seed, the idea, but the idea here is that it once this seed that is sown into the heart, this seed that causes you to be born again, is of a special quality. And the implication is that your first birth comes from a different kind of seed, a perishable seed. Whereas the new birth comes from an imperishable seed. The perishable seed brings a perishable life. It's subject to weakness and disease. It's subject to deterioration and decay. It's subject to death. It's subject to sin. And this is the special problem of the perishable seed. So this is how we're born into this world. And this is why we have so much trouble with all kinds of failures to follow God's will. And we see that in evidence all around us in our world. People who are full of wickedness and display the flesh and live by the flesh and have no acknowledgement of God. This is the life of Adam. We could say Adam is the perishable seed. But the imperishable seed brings an imperishable life. So the perishable life can't really love fervently from the heart as this command is calling us to do. But the imperishable seed can love fervently from the heart. That's the implication of our text. For the reason that we are called to this command, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. God has transformed you by something that produces a perfect, eternal spiritual life. The imperishable seed, he goes on to say, is the Word of God. What is, notice our version adds, that is in italics, through the living and enduring Word of God. The imperishable seed is the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God. It's imperishable. It is that which transforms us. It's alive. It endures forever. God's Word is settled in heaven, says in another scripture. Now, of course, we are born again through Christ and His work, but another way of saying that is the Word of God. It's Jesus is Himself the expression of God's mind and thought and heart. He is the Word of God. He is the one who has revealed God. The Word of God equals the gospel. And that the gospel equals the death, burial, and resurrection, the glorification and judgment of Christ. So in other words, when we say the Word of God is the gospel that saves us, we mean that the whole concept of salvation that God spoke into the world through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 expresses this. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. So the Son speaks to us, and His Word is that imperishable Word. His Word is that which makes us born again. And when we think about this idea of Word here, we're talking about the whole concept of the gospel. We're going to come back to this idea, but what I'm saying is that God has used a special thing, His Word, to create in us a new life, an imperishable life. And so this is the reason we can love as He loved, is because He has given us this new life. He's created in us this new life. Now, this change agent, the Word of God, really is enduring. And Peter gives us an Old Testament quotation here to make his point. And the quotation comes from Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8, which I've also put into the notes here. And we'll just read that. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out?" Here's the call. "All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Now, in the context in Isaiah, what is God talking about? Well, He's talking about the word of those who would call the people to trust in kings, to trust in politics, to trust in alliances. That is the word of the grass. It sounds noble and powerful when these kings utter that they will stand against the Babylonians, but all flesh is grass. And when God blows on it, it withers away. But the Word of God is imperishable. The Word of God stands forever. In Isaiah, the Word that stands forever is the Word of restoration. You go on into that chapter, you'll find that God is predicting that the people, though they will have fallen, will come back to the land. And that God will fulfill His promises. God's Word stands forever. So the weak, wavering flesh of faithless Israel has the assurance of the sure Word of God for the coming restoration. Now, when Peter quotes this, he's quoting about something that has already happened. That Israel was restored to the land. God's Word was seen to be sure. God's Word transformed the history of Israel. And so it shows its power. Now in Peter, as we come to Peter now, his point is that this promise of old describes a new change brought about by salvation. The corruptible seed produces the grass of flesh. And so we are born into this world and we will die in this world. We are under the curse of Adam. We have the frailties of Adam. We have the trouble of Adam. However, no matter how glorious a man may become, no matter how prominent he might be, notice it says the flower falls off. and his he will wither. The word of the Lord, however, endures forever. So this quotation is reinforcing the point of verse 23. Anything produced by the word of God endures. So in your flesh, it may be that there are some people who are not all that lovely. It may be that you have, maybe you're not feeling all that well and you don't really feel like loving. However, you can love fervently from the heart in the spirit. Why? Your spirit is born again by the incorruptible seed. And so the change agent, it really is enduring. There is something that has happened within you that responds to this word from God. And you are able to follow through with these commands, earlier commands that we've been looking at in this chapter, the consequences of salvation. You know, be holy and be hopeful, be setting your hope on the thing that is to come, and also keeping yourself, let's see, what was the other one? I've lost my place there. If you address as Father, conduct yourselves in fear. There we go. Forgot what I was, my third command. I didn't put it in my notes. And so all of these things, there's a real change that has been taking place, and it's brought about by the Word, the enduring Word of God. Now, the Word of man, promises of man, you know, you can make, you know, you can say, all right, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's the Word of man. But if you say, I receive the Word of God and I submit to it, and I'm a born-again Christian, then God has made a change in your spirit, and now you have the opportunity, the ability to live in the Word of God. And then he closes here, this is the Word which was preached to you. This is the Word. Well, there's a little wordplay here, actually. Now, I mentioned that these two different words for Word. In verse 23, where he says, you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Logos, Word of God. Now, you've heard that term. It's a fairly familiar term to most believers who've been in the church for a while. That's the word. It's translated Word. When it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Logos. All right, that's the word that is translated there. That's the word that has to do with not just the thing that is uttered, but all of the meaning and the concept and everything that is behind that. Now, in verse 25, it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, that's the quotation part. There's a different word that is used here. It's rhema is actually the Greek word that's used here. And it's also used by Peter when he says, and this is the rhema which was preached to you. And it's probably in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that Peter is quoting here for Isaiah 40. The word rhema is what is used, not logos, rhema. So likely Peter is just simply following the Septuagint translation as he quotes first the Septuagint, and then he reaffirms to them that this is the word which was preached to you. Now, he's basically saying the same thing as what he said in verse 23. The word is the incorruptible seed. All right? But there is a slight difference between these two words. As I said, logos is more conceptual. All the concept of ideas that inform the meaning of a word. And so a word is a symbol for a whole host of things. When we talk about the word of salvation, we mean the whole gospel, everything that makes it up. And that's why I said earlier on, when we talk about the gospel that saves us, the seed that saves us, the word of God that saves us, well, we mean a lot of things. We mean the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are called, Paul calls these things his gospel. This is the gospel that saves us. And we also mean, when we talk about the word of salvation, we mean God's whole plan of redemption all the way from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. I mean, we go all the way back to that. and we go all the way through the Old Testament and all of the developments of God with all the people of the Old Testament, and our mind is informed. When we talk about the word of salvation, all of this comes to bear on the meaning of the gospel, of the word, of the incorruptible seed that saves us. All right, so I'm sort of belaboring that point. I want you to get the idea of this big concept that we use shorthand. We use the word of God, or we can use the gospel. That's another shorthand word. It represents all those things. That's what saves us. And that's the incorruptible seed that saves us. But then he uses this other word here. And it gives a slightly different picture. And I have a quote here that explains. But I put in the notes, rhema is the actual word as it is said or written. All right, so the individual words. All right. Now, this is from Hebert. He says, logos is more comprehensive and includes the thought as well as its expression. The term rhema, utterance, or message pointedly designates the message spoken by the mouth of God. It is the divine revelation made known in the Christian gospel. I point to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 here. The repetition of the term in the next phrase identifies that divine utterance with the gospel proclaimed to the readers. It is indeed the word of the Lord. So when you were born again, how was it? You know, was that whole gospel from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Moses, through David, through the prophets, through John the Baptist, through Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, and so forth. Was that all preached to you all in that one occasion when you came to know the Lord? Well, probably not. Probably not. It wasn't the whole, you know, there's a whole lot of meaning behind what was said to you, but probably you didn't go through and learn that whole process right at once. No, somebody preached a word to you. Now, I use the word preached. It could have been actually in a sermon. You could have been sitting in a church service and you could have been hearing and taking in that utterance of the gospel. Somebody telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died in your place to save you. And you responded to that word that was preached to you. Now that word represents that whole big word, but here we're talking that uttered word. That uttered word saved you. Or it could have been a witnessed word. Perhaps some individual came to you and told you about salvation. And that utterance brought you to the point where your soul said, no to self, yes to God. Right? All right. Or maybe it was a written word. Maybe somebody gave you a tract. Or a bit of the Bible that suddenly spoke to your heart. The message you received is the living and enduring Word of God. And it's interesting to know which bit of the Word captures the human heart. For Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher of the Great Awakening, it was this verse, 1 Timothy 1:17. He came across this, I think, in his own Bible reading. And he came across this verse, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And when he, on this occasion, came across that word, he found himself under great conviction of his sin and of the fact that God is the King and that he owed everything to God. And so he turned his heart and his life over to God. That's how Jonathan Edwards came to that quickening, that awakening, that moment of being born again. It's quite an amazing story, I think. We wouldn't normally think of that as a salvation verse, but for Jonathan Edwards, it was. For me, it was a Bible storybook when I was a little boy. My father was reading to me, and my father very patiently explained to me what it meant. And that, the story of the crucifixion, and my father's patient witness, and it brought me to the point where I said, yes, I want to believe. I want to be a child of God. I repented of my sins. I turned to Jesus Christ. So what word did you hear? Think back. What was it that stirred your attention? Maybe you don't remember exactly. But somebody said something to you. And it worked in your heart. And you came to the point where you said, yes, I believe. Now, that was the word that was preached to you. Now, here's the thing. It is the hearing of the Word of God. It is in the hearing of the Word of God that the spiritual life is formed. So, here we are. We're living out this, we have this glorious salvation. But it's not just, you know, our fire insurance. It's not just the thing that keeps us out of hell. It's not just the thing that gets us into heaven. You know, it's not our ticket, our admission ticket. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. There is this change, the new birth. And this is what he's talking about here in this whole section. He's talking about, since you in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere life of the brethren. That's the whole purpose of your salvation. Then, sincerely or fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born of, again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And it is that word which has been preached to you. So, first, in the new birth, you have now been made so that you can respond in love to your brothers, no matter how unlovely they might be. And then the process of sanctification. So that word now speaks to your heart. I've been thinking about this a great deal in terms of our Bible reading. I think it's very essential for us. It's not that we read the scriptures and necessarily it directly speaks to some aspect of our life. But as we take in God's word and we hear it and we heed it and we think about God and think about the things that he's done for us, there is something going on in our spirit. And he's strengthening, he's enabling, he's building, and we are becoming more and more like him. It's the Word of God that does it. It's a mysterious thing, but it is a blessed thing. Why we can love as he loved? Well, Peter called us to love fervently. This is the Word of the Gospel. He calls us to it, and the enduring seed, the Word of God, forms us for it. I hope that you found this helpful. It's the Word of God that helps us to live this out. It's not, all right, okay, so I've got to love, I'm going to make up my mind to do this. Well, I mean, you do got to respond, but the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, it will shape and change your heart so that you more and more will reflect the love of God in your life because you are born of incorruptible seed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight. Thank you for this passage. Pray that it might be something that stirs us up to follow after you and to obey you and live for you. Pray for your blessing now as we go from this place. And we pray that you'll keep us all safe. We can come together again and worship you in person soon. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.